Thanks for listening to Benefit from the Bible. We believe the Bible is God's Word for our temporal and eternal benefit. God bless your listening.
Mercy and peace be multiplied unto you, Reformation Christians, from God our Father and from our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Amen. 499 and counting. Lutherans should know what that means. It means that next year is the 500th anniversary of the time that Dr. Martin Luther nailed the 95 Theses to the church door in Wittenberg, Germany, and the Reformation was underway. Well, how fitting it is that today we are preaching on the theme verses of the book of Romans. Romans chapter 1, verses 16 and 17, the very verses that brought about the Reformation, because it was in these verses that Luther found the true Christian faith that he came to believe and to defend. And we revolve around a theme today: how we became righteous and then personally become and stay righteous by faith. The verses that brought Luther to faith are recorded by the Apostle Paul by inspiration, and they say, "For I am not ashamed of the gospel." Notice Paul does not say, "I am not ashamed of the law." No, we should never be ashamed of the law. We should be ashamed that we couldn't keep the Ten Commandments that God had laid out for his people. But Paul, being a sinner, knew that he could not keep the law, so he said, "For I am not ashamed of the gospel, for it is God's power to save everyone who believes it." Believes what? The gospel. The Jew first, and also the Greek. For it, the gospel, reveals or makes known the righteousness of God from faith to faith, as it is written, "The righteous will live by faith." I'm going to divide our text this day into three segments. But before that, I want to cover three things that I'm not going to do so much in detail today, so that you understand the entire context. Paul says he's not ashamed of the gospel. The good news of what Jesus Christ did when he, as true God, came down from heaven as true man, kept the law in the place of the people of this earth, suffered and died to wash away all the sins that they had committed by breaking the law, and then that righteousness that Jesus had, living a holy life, washing away our sins, was transferred to us, and we received the righteousness of God. And so, once again, our theme, how we became righteous and then personally become and stay righteous by faith. Well, that's the gospel, the good news. And Paul says it is the power to save. Oh, the Romans would appreciate that. Romans really like power. Roman citizens like the Roman legions that were so powerful to quell any riot, to put down any revolt, and keep the citizens of Rome safe and sound. But if Paul could show them a power that was greater than the Roman legions, a power that reached into eternity and could save their souls, he had himself a believer. And then there's this phrase: the gospel came to the Jew first and also to the Greek or Gentile. What does that mean? It's a historic fact. God needed a genealogy for his son to come from, to be born as a man in Bethlehem, So he had to choose a people. He chose the Jews, Abraham, Isaac, Jacob, and a lineage all the way down to the manger in Bethlehem. But along the way, he cared for Gentiles also. He loved them and wanted them to come to heaven also. That's why he sent, for example, the prophet Jonah all the way to the capital city of Nineveh of the Assyrian Empire. And Jonah preached, and the people believed. 120,000 Assyrians came to believe in the Messiah to come and in the forgiveness of sins. They were saved by faith. Yes, as I like to say, Billy Graham, eat your heart out. What an evangelism and mission program, and what great results came to Jonah. Yes, it was to the Jew first, because a genealogy was needed, but it was also to the Greeks and to the Gentiles, to whom Paul was preaching, both to Jew and Gentile, when he wrote Romans to the city of Rome. Well, let's go with our three segments of the text. First of all, let's deal with Luther's problem. He did not understand the phrase, the righteousness of God. He hated that phrase, and it brought him to hate God also, to think that God was not fair. And Luther knew you had to be righteous in order to get to heaven. And all he heard God say was, be perfect as I, the Lord your God, am perfect. Be holy. But Luther knew he was not holy, but he tried to be holy. He tried to please God by his suffering, by his works. He went without food. He went without sleep as a monk. He beat himself until he bled, but he felt no better about it, not thinking that he had pleased God. Then one day, there was the great tower discovery. Luther's tower experience, we call it. He was in a tower at the University of Wittenberg, and he was studying the Bible. Oh, it's good he was an Augustinian from that order of monks. You know, there were different orders in the Roman Catholic Church and still are today. There were the Franciscans. They were very pious, very loving. They really tried to help the poor everywhere. But they thought that their helping the poor and doing things would get them to heaven. There were the Dominicans, with a famous monk by the name of Tetzel, who went around selling indulgences and said that if you want to get to heaven, you have to pay money. Buy this sheet of paper. Get one of your friends out of purgatory. Oh, buy the forgiveness of sins for yourself. The Dominicans were based in tradition. They had made things up to add to Scripture. But there were the Augustinians, following the great Saint Augustine, who really centered his faith in what the Scriptures taught. And so Luther, being an Augustinian monk, was teaching the Bible, studying the Bible, and one day he was studying Romans chapter 1, verses 16 and 17, and he came across that deplorable phrase, righteousness of God. But the Holy Spirit opened his eyes. You see, Luther had looked at the term righteousness of God as a subjective genitive, God being the subject, the righteousness of God being inside God, and now he expected everybody who was an object on the face of the earth to be righteous like him. Then it hit Luther by the power of the Holy Spirit. All of a sudden he realized the phrase righteousness of God was not a subjective genitive, it was an objective genitive. God had taken his righteousness and, because of the work of Jesus Christ, had transferred that righteousness from him, the subject, to all the people on the earth who were the objects. When Luther realized this, he said it was as if Well, the weight of the world had fallen off of him. He grabbed a concordance, looked up all the places in the Old Testament, in the New Testament, that used the phrase righteousness of God, and found out that he had been looking at it in a wrong way. He already had that righteousness. Everybody had that righteousness. It was part of our theme, how we became righteous. The whole world was righteous because God had transferred that righteousness to them. Well, that takes care of the first segment. We'll be back to talk about how you and I then become righteous by faith at a later time. But before I do that, I want to go to the next phrase, very difficult phrase in the book of Romans. In this theme, remember it says, for the gospel reveals the righteousness of God from faith to faith. What does that mean? I don't know absolutely which of three interpretations to take. What does that mean? It means I'm not in trouble. Because you see, in Lutheran interpretation, we have one principle that's called the analogy of faith. That means this, that if you are looking at a certain passage and you interpret it in the wrong way, but in your interpretation you speak truth that is based on another passage, then you have not taught false doctrine, you've just taught false interpretation as to that one little passage. Well, here's the problem. It says here that God reveals or unveils the righteousness of God from faith to faith. What does faith to faith mean? Dr. Panning of the Wisconsin Evangelical Lutheran Church, whose book I use on Romans to teach in Africa, interprets it this way. He feels that the first faith in faith to faith is the faith that clings on to Jesus Christ. But then that faith comes to another faith, which is the same faith, which goes on right to the end, that it carries you on into heaven. And so he interprets by faith from first to last, from the moment you get faith and it holds on until you enter the throne of God on judgment day or at death, that faith holds. That's one interpretation. And that fits the scriptures where God says, no one will pluck you out of his hand. Faith will last. Well, there's a second interpretation, and that's the one that says that there's that first faith, faith to faith, and it then moves a person to go out and tell other people about Jesus, and they come to faith. And so it's a missionary type faith. And so in this interpretation, it is faith that moves believers to do missionary work and to evangelize. They go from their personal faith to telling others, and they receive faith from the Holy Spirit. Now there's a third interpretation that's very good. I kind of like this one. It comes from a Jewish man who was converted to Christianity. His name is Mills. And he says that this could be translated by faith for growth in faith. In other words, the first faith is the faith you have as you come to cling to Jesus. But that faith now grows and becomes stronger. So he would interpret that it would mean a faith that is every day both widening its circle and deepening its hold. Well, you go home and study those. You come to your conclusion. Just make sure if you are wrong, it agrees with something else in Scripture. If it is right, God be praised. Well, the next part, the third segment of our sermon, brings us to that part of our theme, which says, after you became righteous, then you need to become personally righteous and stay in that righteousness by faith. What is that all about? Well, let me start off by first of all telling you that we have three solas in the Lutheran Reformation. We talk about sola scriptura, sola gratia, and sola fide. Sola is the Latin word for alone. Sola scriptura, we only find our doctrine by scripture alone. We only take the teachings of the Bible as normative for our faith. Sola gratia, we are saved by grace alone, by God's undeserved love, not by what we do. And then sola fide, we are saved by faith alone, not by what we do, but by believing and trusting in Jesus, a faith which is put into our hearts by the Holy Spirit, so that God gets all the glory. So that if we go to heaven, God gets all the credit. And if we go to hell, we get all the blame. That takes us to the other part of the theme of Romans, where it says, for the gospel reveals the righteousness of God from faith to faith, as it is written, the righteous will live by faith. What is that all about? Well, Paul has Jews in the congregation at Rome. They will only be convinced if he shows them that the faith he is talking about is a faith that was also taught in the Old Testament. You can have a new teaching disagreeing with what God gave in the Old Testament. So Paul turns to the prophet Habakkuk, chapter 2, verse 4, and says, have you never read in your Old Testament that it teaches exactly what I am teaching? What did the prophet say? He said, the righteous or the just will live by faith. And that's something very special. Because you see, after we became righteous by the transfer of righteousness upon every human being, then we have to become righteous by faith and in a personal way. It isn't that God just gave the righteousness out to the world blanket and said, okay, now everybody gets to waltz into heaven. No, it must be accepted by faith in a personal way by those who will, well, have it, believe it, and be benefited by it and go to heaven. Well, before I do that, I want to take you to that sheet that is attached. Because you see, on that sheet that's called the split between Roman Catholicism and Christ, we need to see how the church became corrupted over the space of time. You see, in the book of Acts, the apostles were around. They kept a check on doctrine, and purity was maintained. But after they were gone, because of men's frailty and fallibility, that he could come up with false things, the church started to change. And the Roman Catholic Church, which was the dominant church, well, within that church, new doctrines were made up and made official. Now, when I was a little boy, I remember my mother coming home from church and saying, I don't like it when the preacher says things against the Roman Catholics. Well, she had a number of Roman Catholic friends, and that made her feel uncomfortable. But the problem was, there was the Reformation, and there was a difference between the Roman Catholics and the Lutherans because doctrine had changed over the years. Look at what happened 593 years after Jesus was born. The church declared purgatory to be an official doctrine. People who had not done enough good works on earth had to go to purgatory to purify themselves. Well, is that how it worked with that terrible thief on the cross who was forgiven by Jesus? Didn't Jesus say for all people, it is finished? I've taken away all of their sins. And yet, Jesus had the audacity to say to that thief, who should have spent many years in purgatory, according to Catholic doctrine, he said to him, "Today you will be with me in paradise, not so many hundreds of years from now after you suffer in purgatory will you be with me in paradise." It was definitely a teaching against the scriptures. And then 1190 years after Jesus was born, the Roman Catholics came up with the idea of indulgences. I mentioned about John Tetzel selling pieces of paper that you could buy in order to get your friends out of purgatory early or get yourself forgiven, and then you would go right to heaven. Well, it meant that you had to have a lot of money in order to do that. And the poor man who had no money, he did not have a chance of getting to heaven without suffering many years in purgatory. And then came the Council of Trent. In the year before Luther died, held at a city called Trent in Italy, Luther had called for this council constantly so that he could bring his argumentation before them and show them how the church had changed. But Luther died a year after the council started, in 1546. And later in that year, in the 16th session of the Council of Trent, the church, the Roman Catholic Church, declared this: "If a man says that he is saved by faith alone, let him be anathema. Let him be damned by God." Well, that would mean that all the Lutherans went to hell because they said it is by faith alone. You can read the rest of the sheet and see how other doctrines came into the church and how they were made official, things that did not, well, agree with Scripture. What I'm going to do for the rest of our sermon today, I'm going to read other passages by the Apostle Paul from the book of Romans and show you that it is by faith that we are saved and not by our own efforts or works. And then we're going to ask ourselves, do the other people of the Bible agree with Paul? What about the Apostle John? Does he teach a different way to heaven? And what about our Lord Jesus Christ in his ministry? Did he think you would be saved by what you did or by a thing called faith? I go to Romans 3, first of all, at the bottom of the first page of your outline, and I go to Romans 3 for a few passages, the epistle lesson for this day. The Apostle Paul says, "We have already charged that both Jews and Greeks are under the power of sin, as it is written, 'No, not one,' or 'No one is righteous,' 'No, not one.' Therefore, not one person will be justified, that is, declared righteous before God, by doing what the law says, because the law teaches us to recognize sin." Well, one of the purposes of the law we call the SOS. The law shows our sin. The opposite of the law is the gospel. It's also an SOS, shows our Savior. The Apostle Paul continues then in Romans 3 on the second side of your sheet by saying, "But now, apart from the law," well, apart from the law is the gospel, the other battle plan of God. "But now, apart from the law, a righteousness of God has been shown." What is that? Well, it's a righteousness that comes from him, so that we can talk about how we became righteous. He says, it's a righteousness having been testified to by the law and the prophets. Now, there most people make a mistake, and they say, law, 10 commandments. And the Ten Commandments testify about Jesus? No, no, no. The law knows nothing about Jesus Christ. Here, Paul is talking about the Torah, the five books of Moses, called the Law of Moses. But it contains messages, does it not, about Jesus? What did Jesus say in John 5? Moses wrote of me. So it can't be the Ten Commandments. It means the first five books of the Old Testament, plus the prophets. Those books all testify about a righteousness that would come to you and me through the work of Jesus Christ. So Paul continues and says, this righteousness of God comes from God to all who believe. Just by their believing, that is, by having faith in Jesus Christ. Paul continues, there is no difference, for all have sinned and are without the praise that God gives. They are justified, that is, declared righteous freely, not by anything they do, just by the free grace of God, freely by his grace, through the ransom Christ Jesus paid. Not what you and I pay by our works, but by what Jesus paid with his blood redemption. And to another part of Romans 3, Paul says he, that is God, wanted to show his justice at the present time, so that he might be righteous, and the one who justifies, that is, acquits the person who believes, the person who has faith in Jesus. Then Paul asks this question, can we boast and say our efforts got us to God? Well, Paul says, what then becomes of our pride? Oh, he concludes, it is excluded. On what principle? On the principle of works? No, rather it is excluded on the principle, Paul says, of faith. For we conclude that a person is justified, that is, declared righteous, by faith, apart from the works of the law. Now, Romans 4 is very interesting. To the Jew, the most important Jews of the Old Testament had been Abraham, Moses, and David. And so Paul in Romans 4 takes opportunity to pick out Abraham and David, for example, and say to the Jews, well, was Abraham, was David saved by their own efforts, or were they saved by faith? If he could convince them that the Old Testament greats went to heaven by faith, as the writer of the book of Hebrews says in Hebrews 11, that it was by faith that Abraham and the others went to heaven, well, then Paul would have himself a believer. So let's take the Abraham section of Romans chapter 4. There Paul asks a question. He says, what shall we say that Abraham, our ancestor, found as a result of his efforts, his own efforts? For if he was justified, that is, declared righteous by what he did, he had something to boast about, but he could not boast before God. For what does the scripture say? Abraham believed God, and it was credited to his account as righteousness. What does it mean, credited to his account? Let's take modern banking terminology. Let's say that there's a friend, and he puts into his friend's account at the bank $1 million. He goes to his friend and says, I've put $1 million in, go draw it out and use it. But his friend doesn't believe him. And so he never goes to the bank. He never draws it out of that account. Will it do him any good? Obviously not. That's exactly what we mean in our theme today when we talk about not only how we became righteous, But then we also talk about how we personally become righteous by faith. We draw that righteousness that has been put into every individual, we draw it out of our account, and it benefits us as we believe it and use it on our journey toward heaven. Those who do not believe in Jesus Christ, they have the righteousness, but it does them no good because they never draw it out by faith and make it a personal part of themselves. Well, Romans 9 is interesting. It says, "What we are saying then is this," says Paul, "the Gentiles who were not pursuing righteousness found it, namely a righteousness which is received by believing." See, the Gentiles did not have the written law of God. They were people who didn't know, except in their heart, what God expected. Oh, they were trying to please the gods that they worshiped, like Jupiter and Juno and others. But the point is, when Paul came preaching the gospel, instead of thinking, wow, we got to do something now to get to heaven, they just simply believed in Jesus, who had already done the entire job. And so they received the message with faith. On the other hand, Paul says, there was Israel, the Jews, who were pursuing the law to gain righteousness. Oh yes, the Pharisees that tangled with Jesus, they had made up 613 extra laws in addition to the Ten Commandments in order to try to keep them and get to heaven. But Paul says they did not reach their goal. Why? Because they did not pursue it by faith, but they tried to pursue it by works. And then Romans 10. This is really a dynamite passage. You have to study it to understand it completely. Paul says, you see, Christ is the end of the law. What does that mean? Well, Christ kept the law. He gave his righteousness of keeping the law to you and me. So the law has come to an end in the sense that you and I need to keep it to get to heaven. So he says, Christ is the end of the law to give righteousness to everyone who believes. Notice he doesn't say who does something. But what does it say? Paul asks. He says, it says, the word is near you, in your mouth and in your heart. This is the word of faith which we preach. See, Paul says, we are not preaching the word of do. We are not preaching the word of law. We are preaching the word of faith. We preach that if you confess with your mouth Jesus is Lord and believe in your heart that God raised him from the dead, you will be saved. Confession, belief. For with the heart a person believes and is justified, that is declared righteous, he becomes righteous by faith. And with the mouth a person confesses and is saved. For the scripture says, anyone who believes in him will not be disappointed. No, when they stand on judgment day, having believed in Jesus, they'll know that they believed the right thing, and heaven will be theirs, and they will not be disappointed that they had Christian faith. Well, the question really becomes, is just the doctrine of the Apostle Paul, or would other scriptures agree with him? What about Peter? What about John? In fact, what about Jesus himself? Let's just use two examples, okay? Let's go to John, to that passage which is probably the most famous passage of Scripture, at least the most well-known one, so that behind the goalpost, in points after in a football game, points after a touchdown, you can always see somebody holding up a sign that says, John 3:16. What is that? That's the gospel in a nutshell. What does it say? Does it agree with the Apostle Paul and with the book of Romans? It says, "For God loved the world so much that he gave his one and only Son, that whosoever believes in him should not perish, but have everlasting life." John, like Paul, teaches by faith alone. But what about our Jesus? Did you ever notice what he always says after he heals a person from being deaf, from being crippled, or from some other illness? He says, "Your good works, your efforts have made you well." No, he doesn't say that at all. He says, "Your faith has made you whole." Jesus also agrees with Paul, with John, with the scriptures, because from one end to the other, a man is justified by faith apart from the works of the law. And so we come to the end of our sermon today, our pre-Reformation sermon for next year, and we have answered the question talking about how we became righteous by the transfer of God's righteousness through the work of Jesus Christ to all people. But it won't do all people any good unless they become righteous and stay righteous by faith through the power of the Holy Spirit, who works faith in their hearts. May you understand this message in a very special way today, with reformed hearts, knowing what the scriptures say, and then believing it. In Jesus' name, amen. Now the peace of God, which passes all understanding, shall keep your reformed hearts in great faith. Amen.
Thanks for listening. If you are searching for a church, join us at Bethlehem. We are located at 7500 State Road in Parma. This is our Sunday schedule: service at 8, classes at 9:30, service at 10:45. We also have a service on Mondays at 7 p.m. For many other ways to benefit from the Bible, visit our website, BethlehemLutheranChurchParma.com. The grace of our Lord Jesus Christ be with you.